Short sermon 7. This one's called Hell and AD 70. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus tells his disciples who are going to experience persecution, "Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." It's unfortunate that the word chosen by many English translations here and several other places in Matthew is hell. It's unfortunate not only because this is a woefully inaccurate rendering of the Greek text, but even much more unfortunate because such translations often evoke psychologically damaging visions and imaginings of a place of eternal fiery post-mortem torment. This is something not intended either by the human authors or the divine author of Scripture. The word in the Greek text is transliterated into English as Gehenna. It indicates not a place of eternal torture after death, but a physical, geographical place. It's a ravine on the southern side of Jerusalem. Jesus is speaking here of an upcoming event, upcoming to the people of that generation, namely the judgment of Jerusalem of the Second Temple, which we now know from history occurred in August of AD 70. The command here is for the disciples to fear God. God can do what men cannot do. Men only kill the body. The Roman legions did this as a profession. God can kill both the body and soul in the event of the judgment of apostate Jerusalem. The idea here is not to fear an eternal hell, but to fear and revere with awe, not God, not men rather, but God, who is omnipotent in himself, and in his omnipotence or all power, has the capability of destroying body and soul in the ravine surrounding Jerusalem, where bodies were continually cremated. That's the reason why we have the phrase, "the fires are not quenched," or in constant decay. And that's the reason why elsewhere Jesus said, "the worm does not die there." That God can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna does not mean that he's willing to do so, nor does it mean that he will do so or has done so. God, who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna, is also the God who kills and makes alive in Deuteronomy 32:39. He can kill a man's soul by restoring it. As Psalm 23:3 says, "He restores my soul." And he can restore a man's soul as he restores all things and will do so in Acts 3:21 by transforming it from evil to good, even as he can and does replace a stony heart with a new heart, a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26. In any case, the reference in Matthew 10:29 is not to an afterlife of endless fiery torment, but a death under divine judgment in which the soul will be required, as it were, in Luke 12:20, to give an answer or an account to God, for all of us will give an account to him in Hebrews 4:13. It's one thing to die either by what we call natural causes or by the hands of men. It is another to die as Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord in Leviticus 10, verse 2. Or, as Ananias and Sapphira died in Acts 5 for, in Peter's words, lying, not to men, but to the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of death Jesus is warning about in Matthew 10:28, and not an eternity in hell. We must understand a definite trajectory throughout Matthew, and this is the second gear of today's sermon. A trajectory which I call the AD 70 trajectory. This trajectory has been identified by many scholars and teachers in Matthew 24, who rightly note that throughout this chapter, Jesus was prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem and its vaunted temple, often by using metaphorical apocalyptic language, and with the figurative language of cosmic catastrophe. But there are also other ways of showing this trajectory that are rarely spoken of in commentaries or by scholars. We less often refer to this trajectory in other chapters in Matthew's gospel. For example, there is a thinly veiled reference to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in Jesus' words at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, where he warns of the great collapse of the house, which a foolish man built on sand. This parable illustrated the destructive consequences of hearing the words of Jesus, but not acting on them, Matthew 7:28 and 29. So it's a prophetic parabolic depiction of the collapse of the temple in Jerusalem, the house, and its collapse in tragedy. Another example of this trajectory, AD 70 trajectory, is in the word of Jesus when he said to his disciples in Matthew 21:21, "I assure you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you tell this mountain," and he's speaking specifically of the Temple Mount, "be lifted up and thrown into the sea, it will be done." Both the cursing of the fig tree, so that forevermore it would bear no fruit, and the reference to this mountain, that is, the Temple Mount, are again prophetic references to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, which people of faith would survive and not have to deal with because they would have been outside of Jerusalem by Jesus' command. That also includes the accompanying cessation of the temple sacrifices and offerings, which since AD 30, the year of Jesus once and for all, self-sacrifice by which he put away sin, were the clear and present sign of an apostasy of Israel. It is also notable on the level of our own time that the two times when Jesus speaks of a judgment of being thrown into the sea, Matthew 21:21, with reference to the Temple Mount, and in Matthew 18:6, with reference to the abuse of children. Jesus reproved the very generation into which he was speaking in the days of his flesh throughout Matthew. He continued John the Baptist's tirade of Matthew 3:7-11 during his eulogy of John immediately after John's death in Matthew 11:16-24. He also spoke of the evil generation that demands a sign, to which no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. That is, the sign of Jesus being in the belly of the earth for 3 days and nights, as Jonah was in the belly of the sea creature. Matthew 12:39-40. Jesus refers explicitly to the generation in which he was speaking and called it this evil generation, Matthew 12:45, no doubt because of its evil heart of unbelief in him. Moreover, when predicting all the disasters that were to come upon Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus spoke of the accountability of this generation in Matthew 23:36, as he also more famously predicted in Matthew 24:34, I assure you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things take place. Jesus would have been a false prophet had they not occurred within that generation, and they did. And to put those events out ahead of our history is to call him a false prophet. As I indicated at the outset of short sermons, the intent is not to make a case, but merely to make a point from the scriptures. In short sermon 7, we've made a case, not made a case, about all the passages that disclose the AD 70 trajectory, and there are many. But we have made the point that such a trajectory is evident, at least in Matthew. Neither have we considered all the verses that are supposed to indicate an afterlife called hell, and seem to some people. But we've sure made the point that hell is a lousy translation for the word Gehenna in Matthew 10:28. Let's pray then that the Lord will grant us clarity on this important matter so that we will not be under the indictment of the Sadducees, whom Jesus reproved for their error due to not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, power which he deploys not for destruction but for life. For he is God not only of the dead, but of the living. And Jesus is Lord of the dead and the living. And God is not ultimately the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him, who made us alive together with Christ while we were dead in trespasses, and whose unstoppable purpose is that in Christ all will be made alive, according to the scriptures, and by his power, by which he gives life to the dead, as on Easter he gave life to his dead son. Amen.